Luke chapter 7 today, tonight. Luke 7:31. We are still in Song of Solomon. You remember last time we looked at John chapter 12. And you remember Mary, who brought her very valuable and expensive spikenard ointment, and she sat behind Jesus and anointed his feet and wiped his feet with the hair of her head and with her tears. She showed her love for Christ. We're told that the spikenard scent diffused throughout the whole house. Everyone could smell it. And so it was her love for Christ that brought out that beautiful ointment. Song of Solomon 1:12 says, "The bride's spikenard," or it teaches us that the bride's ointment, that spikenard, diffused its sweet fragrance because she loved the king much. Luke 7:31. Let's pray. Father, please help us. We pray that you would visit us with your presence. Oh God, we desire to come to the king's table. We don't want to come to an empty table. We don't want to come to a church building, Father, without your spirit. And so we ask, oh God, we implore you, we invoke your presence, we pray for it, Lord. I pray that you would be with each of us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 31, the Lord said, "Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation?" And to what are they like? What are the people like of this generation? And you know, we can say this now, I think. Because he says they're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, "We have piped unto you or played our music and you have not danced. You've not reacted." It's like the prophet in Isaiah, "Who hath believed our report?" It's like no one wants to hear the good news of the gospel. "We've piped unto you, you've not danced. We've mourned to you and you have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating nor bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners.' But wisdom is justified of all her children." Then in verse 36 he says, "One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him." That is Jesus, invited him to supper. "And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat or had supper at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears. And did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet." You might think, well, that's disgusting. How beautiful are the feet of those that bring glad tidings, but how much more beautiful the feet of Christ. These feet that would walk on that way to the cross of Golgotha's hill. She kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. "Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake in himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. She shouldn't be touching him, for she is a sinner.' But you know what? Any filthy sinner that touches Christ cannot but be clean." It's like the leper. Jesus touched him and he was made clean. And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." And he said, "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. In Song of Solomon, we're talking about loving Christ much. So Jesus says, which will love most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no salutation kiss, thou didn't kiss me and greet me, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. But I want your attention to be on what the Lord said in verse 47. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. There is no one that is saved from their sins by Jesus Christ who is forgiven little. There is no one like that. And so there's reason to think in all of our hearts that we ought to love much, for we have all been forgiven for much, just like her. And now to Song of Solomon. Chapter 1 and verse 13. Well, you remember last time in verse 12, we wanted to know how do we come to experience a sincere love for Christ like this woman, like Mary, like the bride in the Song of Solomon. And you remember we said it's not by outward compliance to commandments or from participating in external religious ordinances. Your love to Christ must come from the life of God within you. We cannot love Christ aright unless the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. If we would love Christ, beloved, it must come from the life of God within, from the Spirit of God within. If the Spirit of God is in you, it stands to reason that the love of God will be shed abroad in your hearts. This is how we should love, like this woman. We should love like Mary. When we sit in the presence of Christ, we should be fixated upon His Word. There should be times throughout the day, beloved, where you turn aside, where you are fixated upon Christ, where you meditate in His Word, where you seek His face. Love to Christ should, for you, if you're in Christ, be spiritually natural for you. Spiritually natural. It's not natural for the natural man, but it should be spiritually natural for you since you are a new creature in Christ, since you are a partaker of the divine nature, since you were born again by the Spirit of God, you've been made new. In Christ, beloved, you ought always to be sitting in the King's presence at the King's table. Your love to Christ ought to always be diffusing the beautiful fragrance of the love of Christ from within you to those around you. People should know that there's something radically different about you and I. They should know that. They might not like the gospel that you preach, but they ought to take notice of the love of Christ that you live. See, it ought to be in you, and people ought to take note of that. They might speak evil of you because of your gospel, but they should never speak evil of you because of your conduct. the love of Christ should come out of us, brethren. It's what I want to come out. It's what I want to come out of me. The bride in our text today, 13 and 14, she talks about a bundle of myrrh and a cluster of camphor. Campfire, it's henna. Henna is the word. The henna or campfire, or however you say it, it's a cluster of beautiful, fragrant, odoriferous flowers. Odoriferous meaning they give off a scent. A bundle of myrrh. What is myrrh? Myrrh is very interesting in the tree that it comes from. So the bride expresses her love to the bridegroom by describing what he is to her. Look at verse 13, Song of Solomon. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. That's what he is to me, a bundle of myrrh. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. It makes me think of John, the Apostle John. You remember when they were at eating the Passover and John was leaning on his breast, on his bosom? You love that. Now in this, the bridegroom is lying betwixt her breasts, lying on her, the bride. Then he says, my beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor. Henna is in the margin, in the vineyards of Engedi. And so what does this mean? What is myrrh, by the way? Where does it come from? What is it used for? I've heard it's an essential oil. Is that right? It is. The gum or sap of myrrh comes from the myrrh tree. It looks like a scrub tree. When you see a picture of it, it kind of looks like a mesquite tree to me. It's indigenous to Israel, to the Middle East and North Africa. Camphor or henna grows in the same regions. And so here we have a bundle of myrrh and a cluster of camphor or henna, and she says, is my well-beloved. Now, the myrrh tree is not very large. It is low. It's thorny. It's a ragged tree, oftentimes with a flat top. In the spring, it's full of green flowers. Here's something that's very interesting about the myrrh tree. It's the way you get the myrrh sap out of it. The gum of the myrrh tree or its sap is harvested or extracted from the tree by wounding the tree's bark, at which time it bleeds. In fact, there are times when the myrrh tree, it is said, will spontaneously and freely bleed its sap out. And so you wound the bark of the myrrh tree, and it freely bleeds out the gum. You cannot help but think of the Son of Man, wounded, suffering, and bleeding as an atonement for our sins. Myrrh is beautifully fragrant. It was one of the principal ingredients in the holy anointing oil for the priest. Myrrh was. Look at Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. It was the holy anointing oil. This anointing oil was to be specifically for anointing the priest. It was not to be for common use. In verse 22, he says, moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, cassia, 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, and oil of olive and hin. And thou shalt make it an holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. A holy blend it was to be. And so myrrh was used in that anointing oil for the priest. Myrrh was very valuable for many uses. If you remember when Joseph spoke roughly to the brothers, his brothers that came and did not know that Joseph was their brother, this prince that they went, sent them packing with corn, told Jacob of this man, And Jacob said, bring some spices, bring some myrrh. He told him to bring some myrrh back. Myrrh was thought to be in that time more expensive than gold. So myrrh was very valuable. That's Genesis 43:11 if you want to look at it. But myrrh was used by the keeper of the women. If you remember, for Hadassah, Esther, when she was to be prepared for Ahasuerus, she was to be anointed, bathed in oil of myrrh, perfumed myrrh, for 6 months. 6 months. And so myrrh is beautifying. Myrrh was one of the three gifts presented by the Magi who came looking for the newborn king of Israel. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Some believe that the myrrh was symbolic that he was human and that he would die, because myrrh, in fact, was used to embalm. You remember when Jesus died, Joseph of Arimathea brought 500, it's a large amount, I don't think it was 500 pounds, but let me just see what John 19:39 says. Nicodemus, there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes, to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus hung upon the cross, there was an instance where they wanted to give him wine mingled with gall. And then, in Mark records that there were some that wanted to give him wine mixed with myrrh. Myrrh was medicinal. Myrrh would have alleviated his pain, his suffering, sedated him perhaps. He tasted and would not receive it. It is thought by some that was Mary, his mother, that was trying to do that. You can understand a mother watching her son die like that. He would not drink of that cup, so that he might be fully conscious when he drank of the full cup of the wrath of his father. He must be fully awake when he drank that, fully conscious of what he was doing, so he would not drink of that cup. The bride says, my well-beloved is unto me a bundle of myrrh. She goes on to say, he shall lie all night between my breasts. Myrrh is said to have a beautiful / medicinal smell. It's beautiful and it's healing. When she said, he shall lie all night betwixt my breasts, it was as if she was saying, not a little bit of myrrh, but my well-beloved is unto me like a bundle, like a bag full of myrrh, hanging about my neck. And it is said in the old country they would wear bags of myrrh around their necks. This, I believe, is what we see by faith in the imagery of the bride's words when she said, he shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. It is as if she confessed, my well-beloved is my heart. I love him with my heart. He is always here with me, saith the bride. I smell the sweet aroma, his fragrance, his love to me. This is what Christ is to me, saith the bride, saith the church. And lying all night betwixt her breasts is as if she was saying, I will do nothing to provoke him to depart from me. I want him here with me. That's the church, beloved. We want his presence. I want his sweet aroma to be with me. This is what Christ is to me, saith the bride, saith the church. I must have him. Do you pray like that? Do you think like that, Christian? Do you think, I must have him? I do not want his presence to depart from me, so I must have him, therefore I will hold on to him. His presence is with me, saith the bride. His presence cleanses me like the myrrh, like the sweet campfire, like the henna. He cleanses me. He heals my soul. He is a constant and sweet savor. He is the constant and sweet savor of my life. Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And so, my well-beloved is to me a bundle of myrrh. And in verse 14, he is a cluster, or as a cluster of camphor, or of henna in the vineyards of Engedi. Note, both in verse 13 and 14, the bride insists that the bridegroom is her well-beloved. She insists on that. I am his and he is mine. Camphor or henna is odoriferous. It's a fragrant flower. These flowers grow in bunches or in clusters, usually in the tropical parts of North Africa. But in the Hebrew, it's interesting what the word is. The Hebrew word is kopher. I don't know if that's precisely how it's pronounced. But that's the Hebrew word for cluster. So cluster means eschol. Do you remember that word? Eschol. Do y'all remember the word eschol? Grapes of eschol. You remember the spies when they went into the promised land? You remember that? And they came out with these clusters of grapes. Kopher. Eschol. And then the word for camphor is the Hebrew word that is identical with ransom or purchased. Camphor was used as a dye. In fact, you'll see in the culture they smash the flowers and it dyes whatever it touches red. Whatever it touches, it dyes that person. So the camphor or henna flowers were pulverized and used to dye garments, even beards and hair. Everything that it touched, it dyed. It affected everything that it touched. My beloved is like a cluster of camphor. If Christ touches you, you should be affected by his touch. Permanently affected by his touch. The love and graces of Christ ought to touch every part of our lives, brethren. I pray, as we turn back to Song of Solomon, turn there. Song of Solomon 1, in verse 13 and 14. Consider the love of the bride. Consider her love to the bridegroom. As we close, she says, "A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of Engedi." Verse 15, "Behold, thou art fair, my love, saith the bridegroom. Behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, saith the bride to the bridegroom. Yea, pleasant also, our bed is green, the beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters or fur." Beloved, in all of what we read in the imagery of Song of Solomon, I pray that you would search in your own spirit. I pray that you would seek the presence of the King. I pray that you'd seek to enter into that love relationship that we see between the bride and the bridegroom. Beloved, our love to Christ ought to be like that. We ought to share her struggles when he's not near her. We ought to share her cries, her yearnings after him when he's absent from her. Beloved, we ought to see his love for his church. I pray that we would see that. Listen, this is no common book. Of course, none of the Word of God is. But if you don't enter into this book with a spiritual mind, with a mind to truly see Christ, the person of Christ, and his great love, beloved, you won't see it. And so I pray that God would help. I need help, brethren. We need help that we might know His love in this precious book of Song of Solomon. Amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, we ask that You would please help us. Oh God, that we would know the love of Christ that is beyond knowledge, Father, beyond natural understanding. Help us, oh God, to have this love relationship that we read of here in this precious book, the Song of Solomon. Help us, Heavenly Father. I pray that You'd be with each of these precious souls that are here. Father, I pray that You'd speak to each heart. Father, I pray that You would put within every one of us a yearning to know Christ, to know the fullness of His love. Help us, Father, to know that which Paul says in Philippians or Ephesians that is beyond our comprehension. But Father, we desire to ascend to that place, oh God, where we may know it. And we want to know it now, Father. So help us. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.